to listen to quite an extensive chapter, but I shall be commenting briefly on it, and I shall try and move fairly quickly through it. But if you have read it beforehand, you're certainly going to find it a lot easier than if you were coming to it cold. We're in chapter 8 of Leviticus. Chapter 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. And gather thou all the congregation unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So all Israel to be brought to the doors, very wide, of the tabernacle, and they could see all the ritual that was about to take place, which is the installation or the inauguration of the priesthood. We saw in chapters 1 to 7 the offerings. Well, the offerings need a priesthood to administer them. Now we're going to see the priesthood brought in. If we had read Ezekiel, we'd have already seen the instructions concerning them, but now we're going to see these instructions worked out. And much of the purpose of chapter 8 and 9 is to note how the instructions given in Exodus, principally chapter 29, were followed out faithfully. That pleases God. And we'll see in chapter 10 that things were not always done according to God's will. And when men go against God's will, the consequences can be very serious. What's the benefit of this chapter to ourselves? Well, we're all priests. We all worship God. And we should all be acquainted with the typology in the Old Testament, because that informs our priestly service today. What we should be like, how we should worship, what is the place, the atmosphere and the sphere of our worship, all comes to us out of this chapter of Leviticus. God chose us to be a kingdom of priests, whether brother or sister. Also, we find much in this chapter about sanctification. Sanctification is exactly the same thing as holiness. We might be more familiar with that word, holiness, being set apart. And indeed, the whole book of Leviticus says much about sanctification and holiness. And the people of God, the Israelites here, they would be sanctified. Don't find it in this chapter. But here we find in this chapter, the priests sanctified. God wanted a whole nation of priests, but he reduced it down to the tribe of Levi. They would be his priests. But as I say, we Christians today who are in the church, we, all of us, are priests. It's a great privilege. Now, verse 1, Moses is carrying out here the instructions given to him in Exodus 29. He's to bring these items that are mentioned in verse 2, garments, anointing oil, and the bullock, the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. And we're going to find three offerings in this chapter that will help us to break it down. There are three offerings: sin offering, burnt offering, consecration offering. And he's to bring Aaron's sons. He had four sons: Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, and the whole congregation is to observe. They're all to see what is involved in constituting a priesthood. They're to realize that there is a priesthood which is acting on their behalf. And they should be informed about priesthood. After all, one day the nation of Israel will be themselves a nation of priests. When the Lord Jesus went up into heaven, if we read the end of Luke, that priestly gospel, we find he gathered his disciples together. He was at Bethany. His hands were stretched out in priestly blessing. He was pronouncing a blessing on them. And in that attitude, he was taken up into heaven, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And they were steadfastly gazing, no doubt about it in their minds, that their Lord went up into heaven. No doubt about it too, that he went up in a priestly attitude. And so they understood that in heaven, at the right hand of God, is their great high priest. And so in picture form was it to be here, that they were to see that there was Aaron, he was the high priest, and then there were his sons, who were the priests. Verse 4 says, and Moses did as the Lord commanded him. God loves to note that. And in fact, it is a kind of refrain that we find in Exodus and Leviticus, the words, as the Lord commanded Moses. And God notes that Moses was faithful in all God's house. We see this in Hebrews. If Moses had gone his own way and decided to deviate in any point from what God had instructed and done something not as the Lord commanded, then all the typical teaching that is then developed when we see the antitype in Hebrews would have been marred. But because he was faithful in all God's house, so those truths were implemented and could be developed in Hebrews. There was a time when Moses deviated from that obedience, when he did something not as the Lord commanded, and that was when he struck the rock the second time, when he should have spoken to it. And as a result of that, it went ill with Moses because of the rebellion of the children of Israel. So they could see through this door, they could see all this ritual was to be enacted, and they could see one who is going to be their high priest, who would intercede for them, between them and God. Verse 5. And Moses said unto the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. Well, that was commanded in chapter 29. And verse 6, Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. So Aaron and his sons were to be sanctified, for that's what the water does. They couldn't do that themselves, there had to be another, so it was Moses. So in a sense, Moses was standing in place of God in this respect, and he would wash them, and so they were sanctified. They were cleansed in a ceremonial way. Sanctification and cleansing. Well, we're familiar with this same idea in the New Testament. In Ephesians 5 verse 25 it says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And that is what the water here signifies. It's cleansing, and it's the word of God which cleanses. John 13 verse 10, the Lord said to Peter, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And although the high priest and the priest had to be washed entirely at the beginning, at their inauguration, thereafter they only had to wash their hands and their feet before the daily service. And for that purpose they used the laver. The sons, when we think of the sons of Aaron, then we're thinking of ourselves. Aaron represents the Lord as our great high priest. The sons, they picture us as worshippers of God, as a priestly nation. Peter says we are a holy priesthood and a royal priesthood. And he also notes that we are elect through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, all those things we will see in this chapter. Sanctification by water, by the Spirit, that is the oil, and by blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 11 says, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified. And if you and I were not sanctified, then we wouldn't be the Lord's. But because we are, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. You see, we wouldn't be brethren if we were not sanctified. And being sanctified, we're all of one with the Lord himself. So verse 6, and Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water, and he put upon him the coat and girded him with the girdle and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod upon him, and he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod and bound it unto him therewith, and he put the breastplate upon him. Also he put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim, and he put the mitre upon his head. Also upon the mitre, even upon his forefront, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. Well, each of these garments have got a spiritual significance, and it's not the place here. If we were studying Exodus, then we would look at each one in particular and try to understand the truths that they portray. But I'm not going to hesitate now over these, but move on. Verse 10, and Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. Now this oil was the holy anointing oil, and it was specially made in accordance with Exodus 30. This oil was not to be poured upon man's flesh. It should be poured on Aaron, but it wouldn't be poured on man's flesh generally. So it was holy, and it spoke of the Holy Spirit. And not only was this oil to be poured on the priest, it was to be poured on the tabernacle and items of the furniture. So the tabernacle had to be sanctified, as well as Aaron. And this pictures for us that our great high priest, the Lord, he is serving us in that capacity in a holy heaven. The sphere where he serves as our great high priest is holy. And that sphere of the tabernacle, where Aaron was to serve, was also to be holy or sanctified. And that same holy heaven is the sphere of your worship and of mine. So our priestly service in that sense also is in a sanctified atmosphere. Verse 11, he sprinkled that thereof upon the altar seven times and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. So the altar and the laver are sanctified. They're just about to be brought into service and used. So they need first to be sanctified by this oil. Then verse 12, and he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. The mitre was already on his head. I don't know whether the oil was poured on the mitre and it went through it. I'm not sure. But the mitre wasn't removed. The oil was poured upon his head. And we're not seeing the sons brought into this. This is a separate anointing for Aaron. It's the inauguration of the high priest and his sanctification. Psalm 133 speaks of the oil, doesn't it? The anointing oil on Aaron's head and how it goes down his beard to the hem of his garment, or the mouth, the reinforced mouth of the habergeon, which is part of his garments. And if you look up the word mouth in our Strong's Concordance, we'll find and conclude, I think, it's not the hem right at the bottom. It wasn't that he was thoroughly drenched in oil. But it was that reinforced part of that unified garment and the spiritual teaching in that. And we'll find it's exactly the same word as is used in Exodus to refer to the neck or the mouth of that garment, the hem. Verse 13, and Moses brought Aaron's sons and put coats upon them, and girded them with girdles, and put bonnets upon them, as the Lord commanded Moses. So now we find the sons also invested with priestly office. And as I say, in type, they represent you and me as priests to God. And again, a study of their garments, if you have time to do that, would be very profitable, because it does inform our service as priests, the garments. But again, I'm not going to stay on that now. We'll never get through this chapter in one session. Verse 14, and he brought the bullock for the sin offering. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering. So here's the first of the three offerings, the sin offering. It's a bullock for the priests. And Aaron and the sons, they all lay their hands on the head of this offering. They're going to do the same thing with the sin, with the burnt offering, and the same again, put their hands on the head of the consecration offering. And in doing that, they are identifying themselves with the offering. And in picture, ceremonially, their sins are being transferred to this offering. And it's a picture, isn't it, of Christ. The offering is a picture of Christ who bore our sins in his body on the tree. Our sins were reckoned to him. And although the high priest was to be a figure of our great high priest, yet here at the outset we see a very vital difference between Aaron and Christ, and that is that Aaron needed a sin offering because he was a sinner and he needed his sins forgiven. And he needed to be brought into fellowship with God. Not so with Christ. He had no sins. He never needed to make an offering, a sin offering. But he was always in vital communion with God, and still is, because he is without sin. But Aaron was no different in this regard from his sons. And so they all together, they put their hands upon this offering. Outwardly, he was dressed with all the insignia of the high priest. He looked the part. He looked ready and able to operate as a high priest. But there was something missing. And that was that he needed to be brought into that right relationship with God. And his sins had to be addressed. And so, notwithstanding that he looked the part, he, the same as his sons, were to identify with this sin offering. Verse 15, and he slew it. And Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger and purified the altar. And poured the blood at the bottom of the altar and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it. Well, that altar had already been anointed with oil, we saw in verse 11, to sanctify it. Now it is sprinkled with blood, also to sanctify it. That is to bring it into a readiness so that offerings could be offered. That is about to happen, to be offered on it. Verse 16, he took all the fat that was upon the inwards, and the caul above the liver and the two kidneys and their fat, and Moses burned it upon the altar. But the bullock and his hide, his flesh and his dung, he burnt with fire without the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses. So there's great care to see, as was urged in chapter 4, isn't it, the sin offering, that all the fat should be offered to God. That was his part. But because it was a sin offering for the priest, the carcass itself had to be removed outside of the camp and then burnt. Again, all was instructed in chapter 4. That was the sin offering. Verse 18. We now come to the burnt offering. And he brought the ram for the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram. And he killed it, and Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. And he cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burnt the head and the pieces and the fat. And he washed the inwards and the legs in water, and Moses burnt the whole ram upon the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet savour, and an offering made by fire unto the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. So again, Aaron, no distinction here from his sons, lays his hands upon the head of this ram for the burnt offering, identifying with it, and the merits of that offering were being attributed to, or reckoned to, Aaron and his sons as they identified with it. All the virtues of that offering, and it speaks of Christ. We did look at it in chapter 1 of the same book, and all was for God, with the exception of the skin, which was the priest's. He offered himself up to God without spot and blemish, and God accepted him, and in that acceptance accepted us, his people. And that's offering, as I said, when we looked at chapter 1, speaks of our acceptance in Christ, that we are accepted in the Beloved. It's not so much the forgiveness of sins, but it's the more positive side of being brought in to that family and accepted with God. In verse 19, that the blood of that offering was sprinkled around about on the altar. So again, it was sanctified with blood. And the things that they did with the ram are all perfectly in accordance with chapter 1. That was the burnt offering. Now we come to the third offering, which is the consecration offering. Consecration, in case you're wondering what the word means, another word would be dedication. Not quite a simile, but it means dedication and devotion. Think of the two together. This is a consecration offering, and it is a type of peace offering. So it would come under the scope of chapter 5 of this book. The consecration offering is a type of peace offering. And it's a ram here, and it was a ram in the case of the burnt offering too. Speaking of Christ, and the word ram, if we look it up in our concordance, we find it means strength. So it's not, I think, here just passive submission in doing God's will, but it's the Lord as consecrated to God and active in obedience to God's will. Not just submission. He was submissive. But here we're seeing strength. Here we're seeing the ram, the male. And it is his active obedience to his God, as he was consecrated to him in service here below. So they laid their hands upon the head of the ram in verse 23, and he slew it. And Moses took of the blood of it and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear and upon the tip of his right hand, the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. So there we are, this blood of this consecration offering goes on the ear, the hand, and the foot. And that is because the ear of the priest should be sanctified, set apart, used to hearing the voice of God, also to hear the cries of God's people. And when I say hear, I mean hear and obey. As so often in Scripture, the idea is more than just hear. He that heareth my words, my sayings, and doeth them. That would be the sanctified ear of the priest. The hand, sanctified, to serve God in holiness. A very holy service is priesthood. And the sanctified foot, that is to walk in holiness. You couldn't have a priest who was walking disorderly, yet functioning as a priest on behalf of the people. Well, there were such priests, but they came to a very solemn end. Sanctified foot. And we are priests, of course, should walk in the Spirit. We should walk as children of light. And we should not walk disorderly. I'm borrowing from different epistles to bring out those things. The same ritual, by the way, was also applied to the restored leper. The blood applied to the ear and to the thumb and to the foot. And there, of course, it would be his restoration. to serve God. But here it is the consecration of the priests that is in view. The Lord Jesus himself was consecrated. The blood of that consecrated offering is now applied to them, for they in turn should be consecrated. Verse 25, and he took the fat and the rump and all the fat that was upon the inwards and the caul above the liver and the two kidneys and their fat and the right shoulder, and out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord he took one unleavened cake and a cake of oil bread and one wafer, and put them on the fat and upon the right shoulder, and he put all upon Aaron's hands and upon his son's hands, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. So, fat, we've looked at this before, verse 25, speaks of the zeal and the energy of Christ in his devotion, his consecration to God. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. That's how it should be for these priests. They were serving in God's house now. There should be that same zeal that marked the Lord when he was here, should mark these priests, and should mark us too, in our priestly service. The zeal of thine house. The fat. The shoulder. That's the place of strength. The place of responsibility. And it's the right shoulder here. So that's particularly the idea of strength. And on the high priest's shoulders, you might remember, were the two onyx stones. And on them were engraved all the names of the people of God. So we're born on the shoulder of our shoulders of our great high priest. And here was the right shoulder of the offering. And then there was a basket of bread, various forms of meal offering. And it was, the scripture says, before the Lord. Well, what the Lord saw wasn't so much a basket, but what it typified. In that basket were all the different forms of meal offering. And they all speak of Christ in one capacity or another. And before God, of course, was not so much the basket as his beloved son. And he would see all the fulfillment of those meal offerings in his son as he lived here on earth. There were three things brought out from that basket. There was an unleavened cake that would speak of Christ, sinless in his body and his life. There was the oiled bread that would speak of that's the cake that was saturated with the oil that was pierced, that would speak of Christ indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And then there was the wafer. And if you remember from chapter 2, the wafer was anointed with oil. And that has to do with Christ being anointed. So these three forms of meal offering set forth his sinlessness, his being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and his being anointed by the Holy Spirit. And he had to be all these three things if he were to be our great high priest. And we find that these meal offerings are put on the fat and the shoulder. So they're all brought together and they're associated with the fat, the zeal and the strength. The shoulder. And they are put on the hands of Aaron and upon his sons, and then waved as a wave offering before God. Well, what does this mean? Is the putting on of their hands identification, as it was when they put their hands on the head of the offering? No, I don't think it's that. Rather, it is that they're to feel the weight of these things. Because priestly service is very responsible and very weighty, and we should all feel it and rise to our privileges and responsibilities. And they should get a sense of what Christ was before God as the meal offering there, as represented in the fat with all his zeal to God, as in the shoulder there where he bore responsibilities for God, and he bears responsibilities now as our great high priest. These were also to be zealous. These priests were also to bear responsibilities. They were to be holy in their lives. And they were to feel the weight of these things. They were waved then before God, that is to display them before God, as indeed Christ was displayed. But the fact that they were waved as a horizontal movement, isn't it, as opposed to the heave offering, meant that they represented blessings going out to men and women, as indeed they did. All the blessings, all the virtues of what Christ was, went out to bless the people. And you remember that it is the part of the high priest to bless people, Israel. He would go out from his service and he would bless the people. Unusual, you might think that the shoulder was a wave offering, because in chapter 7, isn't it, where we get the law of the peace offering, we find that the shoulder is a heave offering. Well, if we put the chapter we're now considering together with Exodus 29, we will find that the shoulder was also heaved up as an offering. So it's both waved and it was heaved. Verse 28. And Moses took them from off their hands and burnt them on the altar upon the burnt offering. They were consecrations for a sweet savour. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So it was taken from their hands, the fat, the meal offering. They were put on the burnt offering, which is already burning on the altar. And so the consecration offering and the burnt offering are brought into very close association in that way. Both are being offered, both are being burnt simultaneously going up to God. Because in practice, we don't separate between all these things. They're all seen in the one Lord, whose life was all for God, and who was consecrated for God. And so the two things are brought very closely together before us in this incident. In verse 29, Moses took the breast and waved it for a wave offering before the Lord. For of the ram of consecration it was Moses' part, as the Lord commanded Moses. Well, the breast, as we considered when we looked at the peace offerings, speaks of the affections of Christ. And in connection with the high priest, particularly we might think of affections, he had a breastplate. And on that were the stones, each one representing a tribe of Israel, all in that place of affection. And we are assured from that typology that we too have a place in the affections of our great high priest as he represents us before God. And here the breast, which speaks of affections, is waved. Horizontal movement again, its blessings going out manward. And in verse 30, Moses took of the anointing oil and of the blood which was upon the altar and sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon his sons' garments with him, and sanctified Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with him. So here now is a dual sprinkling. It's oil and blood. We saw Aaron anointed with oil at the outset, the holy anointing oil. Now we're seeing oil and blood being used in a joint anointing of both Aaron and his sons. And this anointing is in connection, in association with the consecration offering that has just been brought before us. And what it's saying is that that which marked Christ in consecration to God should mark these priests. Thus they are being anointed. They should be holy. They should be harmless. They should be undefiled. They should be separate from sinners. These things are brought out in Hebrews, as you know. And as he was to be, and as he is now, so should they be. not only are they sprinkled, but they're garments. Garments in Scripture generally speak of character. And here it is, priestly character. All is anointed. We also have an anointing of the Holy Spirit, and we also are sprinkled with the blood of Christ. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 2, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 21. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. We we all have an anointing, the same as Paul. 2 Corinthians 1. Verse 31, and Moses said unto Aaron and to his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and there eat it with the bread that is in the basket of consecrations, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. Well, Moses was commanded in Exodus 29 to do these things. There was still more bread in the basket, and they were to eat of that, which spoke of Christ as a meal offering, and thus they were to realize that they should be holy, the same as the Lord. In partaking of that meal offering, those breads, they were partaking of Christ, and they were getting a sense that the holiness that would mark him should mark them. Be ye holy, for I am holy. We find that several times in Leviticus. And they were to boil the breast meat and to eat that. And there in picture they were partaking of the affections of Christ and appreciating them and enjoying them. And they in turn should not be ministering as priests in a cold, hard way, but they should have affection for God's people, just the same as God has. And thus, in eating they were consecrated, and they were sanctified, Exodus 29 verse 33 tells us. Verse 32, and that which remaineth of the flesh and of the bread shall ye burn with fire. Yes, nothing was to go stale or mouldy. That could never properly represent Christ, could it? So if there's anything left, it was to be burnt with fire. And so the three offerings were offered. Just to reiterate, the sin offering, to show their sins forgiven. The burnt offering, to show themselves accepted by God. And the consecration offering, to show themselves consecrated to God in priestly service. Verse 33, and ye shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days, until the days of your consecration be at an end. For 7 days shall he consecrate you. So this whole consecration process, we've just seen what happened on the first day, it was to take a whole 7 days. And only after that period could Israel start to bring their offerings. So it's a solemn thing, and it was impressed on the minds of many. If some didn't see the ritual the first day, then others could come and see it on another day, because it was repeated over these 7 days. And they were remaining in the tabernacle all that time, to all intents and purposes. And so, before they could function fully as priests, they were getting familiar with the atmosphere of the tabernacle, which had been sanctified. And in picture, that is speaking of ourselves being familiar with the atmosphere of heaven. We should be. I know we're in the earth here, and there's much here that grieves us, or it ought to. But when we worship, and as we walk with God, we are in heaven. And as we minister to God in our worship and our prayers and our supplications, our sphere isn't earth, it's heaven. And we should be familiar, not unduly familiar, but we should be familiar with the atmosphere of heaven. And so it was with these priests. They were to become familiar with the atmosphere, the sanctified atmosphere of the tabernacle. Heaven should be our native sphere. We're going to be there one day. brothers and sisters, and we should have a good sense even now of what it will be like in that place, though we can never, of course, fully imagine it. Verse 34, as he hath done this day, so the Lord hath commanded to do, to make an atonement for you. I take it that means that this thing was to be repeated on each of the following 6 days, and then atonement was made for the high priest and the priests. Verse 35. Therefore shall ye abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord, that ye die not, for so I am commanded. There's a warning here about the solemnity of disobeying God. Being a priest was a solemn thing. It is for us today. And God is giving a warning here. God expects his commands to be obeyed, and they were not to depart from his commands. They were to observe them throughout these 7 days and keep the charge of the Lord. We'll find in chapter 10 that his two older sons, Nadab and Abihu, did transgress the Lord's commandments with regard to priesthood. They did disobey, and we're going to see the awful and sudden end that befell them. So here is a warning, and let that apply to us too. We're not under law, I know that, but these things are written for our learning. And whilst there is a joy in our priestly service, and there should be, a joy in worshipping the Lord and in serving him and in supplicating God's throne for his people and in prayers and all the things that we do that come under the heading of our priestly service, yet there should be a reverence, yet there should be care to do things all as God has said they should be done. We can't just worship God any old way that suits us and expect God to be satisfied with that, or to expect God to overlook it if he's not satisfied. God demands that we worship him in the way that he requires, and it's set out clearly enough for us in Scripture, in the New Testament, how God expects to be worshipped. It will be in reverence. We cannot just worship him any way we like. And there are consequences for you and me if we are disobedient in this and we fail in our priesthood. We see it in 1 Corinthians, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and some even sleep. And that was very solemn for those Corinthians. There was a lack of reverence there. There was a lack of doing things with spiritual insight and in the way that God had commanded. But verse 36, it ends on a happy note. So Aaron and his sons did all the things which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Dalbir this morning, he spoke on obedience being better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And so it is. They could go through the ritual of offering the sacrifices and consider that they had done all that God had commanded. But if their hearts were wicked and disobedient, then God got nothing out of those sacrifices. He didn't require them. God loves to note obedience. And so it is here. They were obedient. And may we be, in our measure, as we take up the responsibilities as well as the joys and privileges of our priestly worship, that we should do all things in a way that will bring pleasure to him.